preach. Mark chapter 15, if you would, let's stand to our feet and we're going to read the text. Mark chapter number 15, I want to preach to you on the subject of ordinary people in extraordinary times. Ordinary people in extraordinary times. Mark chapter 15, we'll start in verse number 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salmon, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone upon the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. I ask you to help me now as I begin to preach. You do know, Lord, the circumstances and the busyness of the weekend and all that stuff. I thank you for the fellowship we men had on the trip. I thank you, Father, for bonding our hearts together and our minds together. God, giving us a common love and a common goal. And Lord, you are what we love, and this book is what we believe, and our goal is to band together in this world that we might get something done for Jesus Christ before we die and head into eternity, Lord. And we ask you to help us with this. We ask you to speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd raise up some men in this church, some women in this church, some children in this church that truly love you, that are willing, Father, to be ordinary, and yet that are prepared to handle extraordinary times. Pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I want to give you what God gave me out of the passage, and I can't really do much else, to be honest with you. There's so much in here. We've already kind of touched on a couple of different things that show you the depth and the gravity of what's going on the cross, but this morning, I believe the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, is going to take us a little bit of a different direction. We're still looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the final events thereof. But I got to studying this thing and looking at it, and it caught my attention that in such an extraordinary time, I mean, the world, listen to me, the world had never seen a time like this time. The very Son of God being crucified for the sins of the world. This is a pivotal moment in all of history. What a powerful occurrence. It defies imagination, as we've already seen and really just scratched the surface of. There are some supernatural things taking place here where God Almighty is doing something that goes above and beyond our ability to even comprehend. And yet, in such extraordinary times, at the end of the chapter, God shows us some individual people in a time like this. It strikes me funny that God, in His Word, in the Word of God, the everlasting Word of God, the perfect Word of God, the powerful Word of God, that God stops in this chapter and begins to point out individuals. That blew my mind. His Son's hanging on the cross. What in the world are we talking about these people for? You know what they were? They were all ordinary people. That's something else that caught me. There's no mention here of Peter, of James, and of John, and their involvement in the activities and in the events. There's no recognition here of Paul. All the greats, all the powerhouses, all the ones who, in the coming church age, are going to make their mark on the world in an eternal sense, aren't there? They're not noted. You know what you and I get stuck on a lot of times? We get stuck on being somebody.
don't we? We worship our stars and our leaders and, you know, the president and the senators and whoever's the next one that's on the television right now marketing theirself for the next big vote. Oh, I think he's great. He's a great leader and I like what they stand for. We get obsessed with individuals. We get obsessed with sport players. We feel like there are some people that are better than us. They're way above and beyond us. They're almost in our mind and heart on this pedestal. Churches do it with preachers. And nothing irritates me more. I do not want to be the big shot preacher. Amen. I do not want to be the corner office where, you know, take your shoes off before you walk in here for it's holy ground. We had a good time with the guys. I enjoyed sleeping in a tent. Amen. Sitting at a campfire in my cargo shorts and my shoes and my t-shirt. Swinging a monkey fist all night while watching, staring at the fire. Amen. It was a good time. I don't want to be a big shot preacher. You know why? When people put you up on a pedestal, they will tear you down off of it. It's just a matter of time. Oh, they got the perfect marriage. Oh, he's the one of it. Oh. And then before you know it, those same people that, I don't know what I would do without this church. It's such a blessing. Like any other preacher, before you know it, it's like, how that blankety blank preacher, you know, I can't stand him. His wife, no chick, this church. Knock the pedestal stuff off. That's why I just figure I might as well give you the real deal the first time you come. Amen. Why tiptoe around on Sunday morning because visitors are there? We want to make sure that they come back. Why? So that once they get in after a little while, they realize it's not like they thought it was? Might as well get the real deal. We're not here about Mike Reagan. We're here about Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you love me. You get that? You know what encouraged my heart the most this weekend? I got truly encouraged. You know what I saw out there? I saw that these guys love me. And I thought, what? No, I don't even know why. Honestly, I don't even know. I was telling somebody, I don't even know why they love me. But pretty obvious that they do. That's a blessing, man. Praise the Lord for that. We're supposed to have that biblically, right? That's different from being on a pedestal. You know what? I'd rather be ordinary. I really would rather be ordinary. Because it's in an extraordinary time that ordinary people shine. It's in dangerous times. It's in scary times. It's in times where bad things are going on and it all looks like it's falling apart. That's when ordinary people shine. Somebody come along to the church, you know, and I mean, I've told Pastor Chad and I've told you before, other men come along as we're growing and fitting different people in different places and they got their different jobs in the church, their different gifts and where they fit. And it's like, you know what? You might be fully equipped to do the job, but that doesn't mean much to me. We'll find out exactly who you are and what kind of character you got when the going gets rough, when you're mad, when you're offended and you don't like the decisions that are made, and if you're still loyal to the work. And you'll still love the pastor. Now you're worthy of it. Now, man, praise the Lord. Now you got. I'd rather work with somebody that doesn't know what they're doing, but has the right heart, than something extraordinary, but the wrong heart. Interesting to me that God points out some ordinary people here. Now, I want to set the stage like this. Keep your finger here in Mark, if you would, and flip back with me real quick to Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. I want to show you something that God showed me. It's just about being ordinary. Not being anything special. You know, you might not have that 160 IQ. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Really, don't worry about it. If the millennium, God will give you an IQ of 1,000. That'll be great. Till then, just do your best. Work with what you got. Amen. Elevator, don't go to the top floor. Then just get the floors you can get to. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun, now watch it, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. What did I just tell you? Watch this. But time and chance happeneth to them all. You ever see that? We're all living life. You,
me, everybody else. We're all living life. Time and chance happeneth to them all. This is what I'm trying to say to you. Strive to be extraordinary. Care about being something special. And time and chance happens to you. You ever see people that get rich? I mean, filthy, rotten, rich. You know, you get enough money, you can live off the interest and never touch your money. When you say they're independently wealthy, that's what that would mean to me. I got a savings account. I got one that bears interest that I save. I got the other that bears interest that I live on. And this is how I live. You know what the Bible says? I've seen them like that. And guess what? Before you know it, they're filing bankruptcy. People win the lottery, filing bankruptcy. What's going on? Something ain't adding up right. Something don't make sense, does it? Time and chance happens to them all. You ever find an ordinary person? Somebody was telling me recently that there's somebody in the area that people think is a bum who's actually a millionaire. The individual rides their bike, and I don't know if this is true or not, I haven't confirmed it, but the individual rides their bike and people see them picking pop cans and beer bottles out of the trash cans and taking them in, but that individual's a millionaire. I don't know. It's just weird, huh? Time and chance happen to them all. What does that mean, preacher? It means I'd rather be ordinary and doing things the right way so that when the time comes and the chance hits, I'm prepared. Does that make sense? You know what you need to do? You need to be ordinary. Because the time is coming and the day is coming when your ship will come in, when the opportunity will arise, when something extraordinary will happen, and it'll be your chance to earn yourself some rewards in heaven because you are faithful, and when the time came, you were ready. If you don't prepare, if you're not ready, when time comes and when chance shows up, it's going to go right on by you, and because you weren't ready, you couldn't respond. You know what burdens me about America? We've gotten ourselves into so much debt that if God called some of us to go to a mission field, you couldn't go. You're in bondage. You're enslaved. If God came along and said, all right, now's the time. Wait, I'm busy. I got something I'm working on, God. I'm not ready yet. I can't. Hey, time and chance happeneth to them all. So there's some ordinary people in Mark chapter 15. But because they've been doing some little things the right way, when an extraordinary time shows up, all the big shots are gone. And the ordinary people are the ones that make it into the Word of God. That struck me. Back to Mark chapter 15. The first person who was ready, the first ordinary man who was ready that we see in the passage is the centurion. When the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. This centurion is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes who he is. And he's saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. This ordinary man, the centurion, he's just a Roman soldier. He's a little bit of somebody. I mean, he's a military officer who commands about 100 men. Now, that's not, you know, he's not setting the world on fire. He's not a general. He's something that most any guy can kind of get to if you enroll in the military and be faithful and kind of just push, you know, have a good work ethic. You could get there. He's a Roman centurion. He's rather ordinary. But he makes a proclamation in verse number 39 that is a very dangerous proclamation for him to make. It's dangerous for him to stand there right there and say, truly, this man was the Son of God. He's making a proclamation when they are bloodthirsty savages wanting to tear him to shreds. If they could, they'd have sent him to hell for eternity. They couldn't care less about him. They hated him. And he's standing there and he makes a proclamation that gets in the Word of God, that one piece of boldness, that one piece of being willing to speak up, that one piece of recognizing something and the timing being right, time and chance. He happened to be standing there at the foot of Jesus Christ's cross. Time and chance happened to this man. But this man was ready. How did he get ready? Well, first of all, it says in the verse, because he heard him. When he had cried out and gave up the ghost, when the centurion was stood over against him, saw that he so cried out. You know what the first thing that helped get him ready? He heard what Jesus said. You know what helps to get you and I ready? To hear what God has to say. You know, the problem with human nature is people come into church and they hear the preaching, but they don't like the message. So usually they blame the messenger. Well, I just don't like his style. Well, so what? Some do, some don't. I have people that would love it if I preached 20 minutes and sat down and shut up. I have other people that say, we don't drive this far. We don't come to church to listen to you for 20 minutes. If you'll preach for an hour, preach, man. I cannot possibly please everybody. Some people want you to stand back there and, you know, show how smart you are and stand, you know, with your glossy nails, putting on my hand sanitizer and my hand cream, my perm, eyelash extensions. God loves you. Other people are like, how come you don't jump over the pulpit anymore? You know what? Forget it all. I don't even care about any of it. What's the message? Amen. Did I deliver it? I used to kill myself. I used to drive my poor wife crazy on the way home. Like, man, it was terrible. I don't want any problems. I had no energy. I don't know what was wrong. I couldn't think. You know what? I'm at the point now. I could care less. Do you think they liked it? Who cares? If I got to entertain them all the time, make sure it was an exciting delivery and, oh, did they like it? Did they not? Nothing's getting done. Nothing. I'm going to get old. I'll probably get arthritis. Amen. My voice will wear out. I may not be able to, you know, be active. I may not feel like walking around when I preach. So what am I saying? See, did you come this morning to hear from God? Hello. Now, if you came this morning to hear what Jesus has to say, you're on the track of being an ordinary person that's going to shine when the end comes. You're going to shine when extraordinary times hit. You're going to shine when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ because you came to hear what He said. Amen. What did He say? He said all kinds of stuff. He said quite a few things on that cross. That man had been listening. And finally, when he got to the end, and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then some amazing things happened. It wasn't the amazing things. It was what he heard. Verse 39 wants us, God wants us to know from verse 39 that it wasn't the crazy event. It was what Jesus said that got him. And at the end of that, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Nobody killed him. He laid his life down when he was good and ready. Man, I can follow a guy like that. That Roman soldier is nothing next to Jesus. That Roman centurion might have tore him to shreds. But he was nothing next to Jesus. That Roman centurion heard what the man said. And when he heard what the man said, he made a proclamation that put him in the Word of God, that put him in a position where here I am, oh, around 2,000 years later, standing in a pulpit in South Lyon, Michigan, preaching to you about a man who said something. We don't know his name. We don't know anything about him. He seems utterly ordinary, but he heard Jesus. And he made it into the Word of God. When's the last time you heard from God? You know what's a blessing to me this week? More than once, I've been praying about what to do about some things. More than once, I sit down in my devotions and I open them up and God says, there's your answer. Thanks. Hey, God, I'm a little bit of a chicken and you know how I am sometimes, especially when I get settled and kind of comfortable and things have been going real good and I don't want to rock the boat. Living by faith is great and everything, but you know, it's not necessarily always fun. So I don't know, you know, am I confirming that? He goes, oh, okay, Gideon, I'll give you another verse. I ain't give you no fleece. I'll give you another verse. Oh, thanks, Lord. Now, I'm utterly ordinary. Amen. I know I'm utterly ordinary. But if I can hear from Him, maybe He can do something extraordinary with my life. Amen. It's an ordinary man. He not only heard the words of Jesus, but he noticed the witness of creation. Go back to Matthew 27. You guys realize creation was witnessing to Jesus Christ while he was on the cross? Creation was witnessing of the Master. Matthew chapter 27, and look down with me if you would please at verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. And it's right after that in verse 46 that Jesus speaks. And then they run and they try to go give him the, they give him the drink, they give him the vinegar. He receives the vinegar and he says it is finished. As we've studied the timeline, you understand that. So from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it's dark. Are you with me? That centurion, I imagine, is standing there at the foot of that cross. He ain't going to leave his post. He knows what they'll do to him if he does. And he's going, now, I've been to a lot of crucifixions. I've slaughtered a lot of men. I've killed some great men. This is me holding my spear. Just in case you wonder. And he's going, hey, never had him like this. You know what every ordinary individual ought to do? They ought to see the hand of God in creation. That sun went black because it's a type of Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He's the one that gives light to the earth. In the nighttime, which is where you and I are at right now in the progress of time historically, in the nighttime, that sun gives that moonlight. That moon is you and I. We reflect the light of the sun into a dark world. If there's no obstructions between us and the sun, then we can be very bright in the light that we send. But the more obstructions that get in the way, the dimmer our lights get, and the darker it gets on this earth. And that's exactly what's going on in very extraordinary times right now. When we can listen to elementary and junior high kids talk on a pornographic level, something is wrong with America. I mean, they were across the river, and I almost yelled at them. And I was just that boiling thing going on inside me. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to do the wrong thing. They ain't my kids. They're kids. But this is a very dark world. I'm going to say this again because the last time I said this, it offended somebody. I told you I got my fighting britches on this morning. I don't even know why. I'm not mad at anybody. So relax. I seen on my CNN news app, some dad walked in and found an 18-year-old boy molesting his 10 or 11-year-old son. Did you guys see that? He called the cops and said, I beat him till he's good and unconscious. And I drug him into the living room. He's laying in a pool of blood in the fetal position. You can come get him and bring an ambulance. Woo! Now that's what I got yelled at for last time. Saying, woo! Hey, if the cops aren't going to arrest him because he didn't do anything illegal, what do you want me to do? Oh, he shouldn't have reacted that way. Yeah, and it's pansies like you that are a problem with this nation.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. I got four little girls. You ever think, like we were talking about, you ever think, like, I wonder if I would, like, at the last second, if I would fold. You know, like, somebody's breaking in your house and you want to... It was the guy. We were all hanging out. Relax. Amen. Thank God there's some real men here. They weren't carrying their... What are those things called now? It's not a purse. It's a what? Merce. Yeah. Thank God there was no merces there. Maybe some wannabe mercenaries with their little bowie knives and all that stuff. But no merces. Praise the Lord. You ever wonder if you fold? I don't think when I think about my little girls... So why are you making such a big deal out of that, preacher? Because nowadays, Christians come to you and go, should you have talked like that about the homosexuals? I don't think you should talk like that. I never said that I hate homosexuals. I hate the sin. So does God. If they don't get right, they're going to suffer what God's got told them he's going to give them. That's his business. You don't like it? Take it up with him. I didn't make the rules. He did. Now, when I preach the truth about that stuff and people get offended, Christians in Bible-believing churches think that the pastor crosses the line when he preaches against homosexuality? Are you kidding me? It's a dark world. Well, I heard tell, and I haven't substantiated it, I think you mentioned it, about England. Some nut job liberals over there trying to say, okay, trying to say that they're beginning to market their argument for the fact. So it's not like there's legislation in place. They're marketing their argument publicly for the fact that pedophiles also have their rights. Read the article. Now, these preachers, they get up there and get all worked up and get carried away. Oh, come on. Are you kidding me? It's coming to a town near you. That's where we're at. It's a dark world. It's extraordinary times. They do have their rights to a 45 slug right from the end of the gun. Bam! I do believe in capital punishment. I just figure while I'm on the track of offending people, I might as well keep it going. This isn't even in my notes. It's all free. I believe in capital punishment because the Bible teaches it before, during, and after the law. Well, this is the dispensation of grace. He suffered for 60 seconds before he died. We have to end this madness. What about the family he ruined? They'll suffer the rest of their lives. Are you kidding me? We've lost our minds. You know why? Because things have come between us and the sun. Now the moon can't reflect the light very well at all. Can't even see the light. So the moon ain't sure if we belong there or there. So now we're getting more and more like the world, and the world gets darker and darker. So people can't see God. Can't observe what's going on. Can't see the hand of God in the events. This man was seeing some things. He was seeing God, and he was responding to what God showed him. I'm excited about living in the day and age I live in. Amen. I'm excited that God has called me to preach a King James Bible in this day and age when it's going to get more and more wicked as time goes on. And to me, it's job security. Amen. I'm excited about it. It's extraordinary times. But who am I? I'm nobody. I'm an ordinary nobody. I don't have a bunch of money to do a bunch of things and to put my name on the map so everybody in Metro Detroit knows me. I am a nobody. But I know one thing. If I'll hear God, if I'll see His hand and know His power, then maybe He can make an ordinary man extraordinary in extraordinary times. I want to be that man. He saw the witness of creation. In verse 51, it says that the rocks were rent. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. The rocks actually broke. The earth actually shook. Because Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, was on the cross. You realize the earth is under a curse, don't you? The physical earth. He said the rocks will cry out. You hold your tongue, the rocks will cry out, didn't he? The earth recognized its creator. So sometimes rocks are smarter than people. You know, you're dumber than a box of rocks. Yeah, if you don't trust, I'm not trying to be mean to you. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's pretty dumb. Well, I'm educated. Well, come back tonight. Come on back tonight. I will show you. God gave you a book, and that book's way smarter than you and I are. And well, I'll just lay the facts out to you. You know, the more you study the Bible, the more you see and hear this stuff and refuse it, the more you blatantly and openly just decide you don't want to believe that because you like your sin. That's what it boils down to. It's always a catching point somewhere. You're living in a relationship that's ungodly, and you know it. You don't want to get it right. Sometimes you know it, and it bothers you. I'm not talking to you right now. You understand that? Did you hear me? We all got sin problems. Some of you got sin problems and it bothers you and you're trying to get it right. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who like their sin. So they come to church with a chip on their shoulder waiting for the preacher to offend them. If I sense somebody walking in here like that, I'm not aiming for that chip. Forget the chip. Amen. Look. And then I'm coming after you. You're looking at me like, I'm tired of it. You're trying to defend your sin. So you accuse God, you accuse church, you accuse Christians, you accuse the preacher, you get all wound up about some stupid little decision or something that you don't like or that bothers you because you've got a chip on your shoulder. And the problem is you're sinning against God somewhere and don't want to get it right. That's the issue. It's obvious what truth is. I mean, not right away. I don't think you should walk into church and have all the answers. But listen, if you'll be faithful, if you'll pray, if you'll open your eyes, if you'll hear what God says, if you'll pray that God will show you His hand, then the truth will come through, you'll grow, it'll make sense, it'll click in your head with some time. But you know what? Men don't like it. They're dumber than a box of rocks. Those rocks had the brains to crack. They had the brains to say, hey, we're going to witness that you're crucifying the Messiah. The earth shook, saying, hey, you overstepped. And they said, kill him anyhow. But there was an ordinary man who said, this ain't adding up. Something's wrong. And guess what that ordinary man, when he heard Jesus, because he had been preparing, and then he heard, it is finished. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. I think we may see him in heaven. I imagine if we do, he's going to be right up there close, laying down in front of those nail-scarred feet. Because see, for you and I, it's kind of detached. For him, he was there. Our daughter Lillian got saved this week. It's a blessing, man. It's been coming for a while. And I said to her, I said, do you know why God forsook him? He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? She said, no. Her mouth is kind of half open. Her eyes, big old brown eyes. No. I said, because your sins were on him. She said, oh, I'm sorry.
Yes, amen.
I said, me too. When's the last time you realized, oh, I'm sorry? I ain't nobody. I'm nobody. But I can hear him. Some other people there. There's some women standing there. I'm in the wrong book. Back to Mark chapter 15, please. I wondered why I wasn't adding up. Mark 15. I liked this one when I saw it. You know why? I liked it because sometimes you women, you get frustrated, don't you? Come on, you can just nod your head like this. Like, huh? And when you get frustrated, you start. And usually what that means is I'm just bitter and angry and upset about something stupid. Amen. It's always stupid when you get to tell. That's what I was telling somebody this week. I said, man, I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm glad I got a wife that doesn't hate the ministry. And every time somebody says or does something hurtful and stupid, she's not like, I'm not going. I'm sick of this. What's the point anyway? I'm glad she's in it. Amen. I'm glad she loves it. I'm glad she enjoys it. I'm glad she loves the church. I'm glad she loves the women. Because when they come up to me and start wah, 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 I'm like way out there somewhere and they need that more female touch. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, I got one I got to worry about. Amen. Doesn't mean I don't pray for you. It doesn't mean I don't love you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. But I got one I got to worry about. Amen. And I got to listen to her. And she knows when I'm staring right at her and going, yeah, that's right. You're thinking about something else. How could you possibly know that? I don't have that option. But ladies, look, it gets hard. You know why? Because the preacher preaches. This man's heading that up. That man's heading the other thing up. Especially young mothers get real frustrated. Because you always got to let him go, do his thing, and you're there with the kids. He's going to work or whatever. You're a stay-at-home mom. We've got quite a few of those. He's off at work and he's off with serving the Lord. He's off helping with this at church and that at church. And while they're in there having a meeting and you think we're just sitting there, you know, playing a poker game or something, which I don't play cards. I don't even know how. But you think that's what we're doing in there, you know. I know. They're hanging out and they're talking. You hear them laughing. You're out there with the kids and they're wore out, ripping your hair out, each other's hair out, and tripping all over each other and getting bruises and bumps and crying. And you, I understand. Sort of. know what the women are doing in verse 40? They're also looking on afar off.
You ever feel like you're not that close to the action? I mean, those of you that really want to serve God. Those of you who are serious about it and want to be a part of the church. You ever feel like, man, I'm way back here and it's all going on up there and who am I? You're ordinary. It's okay. This world has lied to you women and lied to you women and lied to you until you're I'm not being mean, okay? Your head's messed up. Why? Because you evaluate yourself by something that's been photoshopped. Even the supermodels that tell you you got to look like them have been photoshopped in the pictures. And you're evaluating yourself by all that and thinking you've got to get more and more naked every year and lose more and more weight all the time in order to be worth something. So instead of walking into the house of God, happy to be in the house of God, you walk in here looking sideways at who may or may not be a challenge to you. Quit it. Be ordinary. The barn needs painted, amen? And if you don't feel like wearing makeup, don't wear it. As long as your husband's happy, don't worry about it. Amen. Quit thinking that you have to be perfection in a physical sense. Whatever you got is going to rot. I mean, 2 days after you're dead, you're going to stink. Ew. Just imagine this from now on. Imagine everybody in the room going, ew, when they look at you. That's what it is that you're so obsessed about. You've been marketed, haven't you? You know what it is? It's abuse. You've been abused. We're all battered women. Yep. By Hollywood, by the news media, by the magazines, by the pictures. You're all abused. And then you come into church because you've been so brainwashed by those idiots that are messing with your head all the time. And you hear somebody like me preach who's not afraid of you. Hello? Is that okay? No, I'm going to do what I'm doing. You can't, you know, used to being able to run and control men. He's horrible. What did I ever do? What are you talking about? You know, the devil's messed with our heads, hasn't he? Hard, straight preaching. It's like, oh, he's horrible. No, you're being abused by the people who are telling you what you want to hear, but you don't really want to hear it because you can't ever add up to it. It just messed your head up. Just be ordinary. It's okay. It's okay to be a person. One of the crowd. And you know what they're doing? They're just standing afar off. That's all they're doing. Where's the big shots? Where are the preachers? They forsook him and fled. Where are the women? Well, not as close as they should be, are they? Which one of you is everything you should be? Doesn't the devil beat you up for that? But at least you're there. At least they were here. They ain't setting the world on fire. But they're there. They're in the book. They actually outdid the preacher because they were just who they are. You know what I find interesting, though? They're standing afar off. But why are they standing? How did they wind up there? Look at verse 41. Who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. You know why these ordinary women made it in the scriptures? Because back when life was mundane and routine and nothing extraordinary was happening, isn't that what gets to you? The grind, the normal everyday, the grind of it all. What were they doing? They were following Jesus. Are you following Jesus? You're here this morning. You're, to some extent. Some of you are playing both sides, but most of you are pretty sincere. And here you are, just following the Lord. And he needs some water, so you go grab him some water. It's just water. Stop preaching a message. You're not passing out the food when he's feeding 5,000. Not a part of the miracles. You didn't walk on the water like Peter did. Well, that's a big one. Ooh, everybody talks about that. Ooh, man, it's crazy, man. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, that's great. They weren't doing none of that. Who's following him? ministering to him. You ever watch? One of my favorite calls to preach in the Bible is when God calls Elisha to preach. I love Elijah. He walks by him and he goes, he throws his mantle on him. God says, go do it. I don't even think he necessarily cared to do it, to be honest with you. From what I read in the thing, God makes Elijah do it. Elijah takes his mantle and there's Elisha. I think he's plowing with 12 yoke and he's with the 12. That's what I think. He's in the front. So he's actually in the plow, pushing the plow up front, trying to lead those. What a bummer job. You think you hate your job? You know, 12 yoke of oxen, do you know what those guys do? They eat. You know what they eat? They eat a lot. You know what happens when you eat a lot? An oxen, farm, hello? It's a stinky, nasty, disgusting job. They fertilize while they plow. Are you with me? Think he loved going to work? There he is just doing his job. Plowing with the yoke of oxen. Clocking in the morning. And the old man walks by him because God says, and he throws his mantle on him. And when that mantle hits you, oh, that's Elijah. He threw his mantle on me. Whoa, what's going on here? Whoa, stop. He runs after Elijah. Hey, what's going on? God's called you. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. What have I done to you? I don't care. Hold on a second. I've been taught that pastors have to always smile. How are you? How are you? He didn't say hi to me. Right? You didn't respond to my phone call. You didn't leave a message. If it was important, you'd have left a message. That's what we've been taught, right? I don't think it's okay to just be a jerk of a pastor. Do you know that, right? Pretty much everybody here knows me well enough by now, right? I'm just kind of being real with you. He runs up to the preacher. Hey, can I get some advice? I really want to go back and say goodbye to my family. I know I'm supposed to go with you. I could care less what you do. I didn't call you. Get out of here. You want to go to mommy? Go to mommy. What do I care? He goes home. He says bye to his family. He comes and joins up with Elijah. You know what he does with Elijah? First of all, let me stop for a second. First of all, most of us would not have made it past that initial conversation. He was so rude. He offended me. That's it. I'm done. No, I ain't going with him. I'll go to the First Baptist Seminary. I'll go to First Baptist Bible College. That's where I'll go. But I'm not going with him. He was mean. He was following God. He didn't care whether the kid did or not. He was going to follow God. Of course he wants him to, but if you don't, you don't. He goes, he runs, and he catches up with him. You know what he does with Elijah? Pours water on his hands. Ministers to him. Follows him around. You know, Joshua, by the way, Elisha's ministry turned out to be twice as powerful as Elijah's. You know what Joshua does with Moses? Ministers to him. Moses minister. He's just ordinary. He wasn't worried about anything. He didn't want the title, didn't want the position, wasn't worried about it. Just ministering to the old man. Hey, God was on him. God was using him. Things were happening. So, I'm glad to be here. Glad to be able to be a part of it. I can go down through the Bible. I got more illustrations. You don't have time for them all. Just ordinary. It's okay to be ordinary. Whew, isn't that relaxing? It's okay to go home and sit on your couch and read your Bible. Come back to church tonight. Go home. Go to bed. Get up. Go to work. It's okay. Be a minister. Because when extraordinary times come, it's ordinary people that shine. And now these women, maybe they weren't as close as they were supposed to be, and maybe they weren't setting the world on fire, but they got God's attention. The last one here, and we're almost done, the last one is these rich men. Now, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now, hold on a minute. You say, he's a rich man. I know. You said ordinary. I know. So if you have money, be ordinary. Ain't a sin to have money. It's a sin to start walking around like your armpits don't stink because you got a good bank account. don't impress me at all. You know what I like? I like to find a man that you're just hanging out, you just click with him. You just, man, he's a blessed, I like him, man, he's so cool. And you find out later that he's loaded. What do you haven't received? And what do you have that God couldn't take away from you? Yeah. Nothing. Amen. So Joseph isn't actually an ordinary man. He's a good man, the Bible tells us. He's a rich man, the Bible tells us. And it tells us here that he comes in boldly and craves the body of Jesus. Hey, I like this man because here now, when extraordinary times hit, he begins to shine. But the scriptures tell us in other passages that he actually had been a secret disciple. While the disciples, the big shots, were standing up for Jesus Christ, were suffering with Him, were going through hard times with Him, were following Him around for 3 years, were all that they ought to be, He wasn't anything. He was a chicken. Hiding out. Scared of what others might think of Him. Scared of whether or not he'd lose his reputation and his social status. He was not much of a Christian, really. But there was something in him that when it hit the fan, he stepped up. You know what was in him? A true love for Jesus Christ. We're hard on people. We are hard on people. You know, they're not serving at the level we think they should serve at. You know, we're here 3 times a week, but they only come on Sunday mornings. I'm thinking all the way back to my childhood. I know of single women, married women, who would come. Their husbands made their life miserable for being in church. They couldn't give because they got harassed for spending gas money on Sundays when the idiot could go to the bar anytime he wants. Made their life miserable for coming 1 time a week. And then arrogant, ungodly, wicked people who think they're setting the world on fire for Jesus want to criticize when they've never walked a mile in their shoes. Shut your mouth. Amen. You just never know. Joseph may not be much. That would be hard for Peter. Gave it all up to follow Jesus Christ. That would be hard for Peter. But now, something percolating in Joseph's soul. Amen. Something had been down in there bubbling. Something had been down in there working. While he's over there at the stock market making his exchanges and he's trying to, you know, move forward financially and he's watching the men of this world. He's also watching the TV and he's seeing what the news is saying about what Jesus did last and he's seeing the sun rise and the sun set. Hey, he loved Jesus and was a disciple of Jesus. And although for a long time he was trapped in the world and the world system, the day came when extraordinary times hit and he threw it away and went in boldly and said, give me the body of Jesus. I'm done hiding in the shadows. I'm done being in the corner. I'm done trying to preserve my life. I don't care about the money. Give me Jesus or I'm going to die. He boldly walked in and claimed his body. And then he takes him out and a buddy of his shows up. You never know when you step out and sell out what you might do in somebody else's heart. His buddy's name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus came in John 3 by night. Unlike the magnificent disciples, he's scared. Worried about his social status. Came to Jesus by night and Nicodemus shows up and says, Joseph, if you're giving the man your own tomb that nobody ever lay in, that was carved out of the rock, that cost a pretty penny. You're giving him your most prized possession, Joseph. I mean, we're Jews. Our burial means a lot to us. You're giving him the most priceless thing you got. I'm going to bring the spices. The spices are expensive. I'll anoint his body for the burying. And two ordinary men, well, they're rich. Get that out of your head, you socialist. You're brainwashed by the socialist agenda. Don't matter if somebody's got big bucks or small bucks. They're a human being with a soul. And I could care less how much money you do or don't have.
And I hope you give like God wants you to give so this work can just get accelerated for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. But don't think for 2 seconds that your person is therefore more valuable than the next guy's. Because if you move on, God will replace you. If He wants us to move forward, we're moving forward. With or without you. Amen. Your soul's what matters. And here these men are. They had money. They had status. But you know what mattered? Their soul. And when extraordinary times hit, they stepped forward and they said, I'd rather serve God than mammon. And they made it into probably one of the most precious chapters in all the Bible, where Jesus died. See, Christians, you and I need to get a fresh look at that cross. We need to realize that extraordinary times are coming our way and embrace the fact that we're ordinary. But if we'll be the right kind of people, if we'll be like that first guy and hear Jesus and see His hand, if we'll be like those women and faithfully minister, even if we're not quite what we ought to be, we're doing the best we can. If we'll be like Joseph and Nicodemus who decide we're done hiding in the shadows, it's time to step out, then us little ordinary, this little white building on 10 Mile Road in Lyon Township, Michigan, a bunch of ordinary people, we ain't much, we ain't nobody special, we ain't networked, we don't have to call the denominational headquarters for money, we got no denominational headquarters, we got nothing but Jesus and we're ordinary. But God may do some extraordinary things with us in these last days.